I have something to confess to you this evening. I am a passionate and ardent soccer fan. I follow a team called Tottenham Hotspur. It is spelt Tottenham, but no one calls it Tottenham. It's Tottenham. You just compound the noises. And it's a team from North London. And the thing you witness in a soccer match is a lot of praise, a lot of elevating your team to a new level through praise. You know, it's not uncommon for me as a fan to join in a chant about how I support the greatest team the world has ever seen, which in my case is true. I do support the greatest team the world has ever seen. One time I was watching my team live and I was there with a friend of mine, and I stood up as a chant, I stood up at a silent moment in the match, and it was my opportunity to seize the moment and start a chant. And so I stood up as a 17-year-old and I chanted at the top of my lungs, "Come on, you Spurs." They're called the Spurs, Tottenham Hotspur. And to my utter surprise, pretty much every other fan in the stadium sang the chant back to me. It was quite an amazing moment, and this went back a few times, back and forth, back and forth. And when the singing was over, I slumped into my seat with utter shock and disbelief etched into my face, and I said to my friend, "I did that." You see, wrapped up in the support of my team, there is a grand story which dates back to 1882 when the team was founded. There are stories from the past about previous players, about previous achievements. That picture you just saw was me at the semi-final of the Champions League. That's a big deal. We were there just a couple of months ago when I was in London. But these stories have formed me as a supporter, and I guess in that moment of leading a communal song of praise for my team, I realized that my one voice had a role to play in this much larger unfolding story of my illustrious team. Today, we are continuing our sermon series, which is looking at the top 10 psalms from Jesus' songbook. And we're going to do that by exploring a psalm which highlights similar themes of praise and realizing our individual place within a much larger story, namely the story of God. And so I'm going to read to us from Psalm 66, which is a lengthy psalm of 20 verses. But I'm going to read it all to you nonetheless. As my father, who was a preacher, always used to say, this is the only guaranteed inspired part of the sermon, so enjoy it. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I'm going to pray. Father, with that psalm ringing in our ears, that last line, we acknowledge you are the God who has not withheld your love from us. And it is because of your love that we are here this evening. And so, Father, as we dwell in your word, as we dwell in community, I pray, Lord, that we would drink deeply of your love and grace in this place, and that in doing so, we would be changed and conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Psalm 66 is technically a psalm of thanksgiving, but you could argue that it reads more like a psalm of praise. There's a lot of praising going on. Perhaps one of the most interesting features of this psalm is the structure of the psalm, because it provides a pattern of faith that is laid out in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew scriptures, we have a story that begins with all of humankind, and then it narrows down to the elect family of Abraham, who was the first human after Adam and Eve to receive a promise that God would walk with him and work through him and his family in future generations. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Then eventually this leads to a very personal faith, which we see so beautifully captured in the Psalms. And so the psalmist begins with the big story. The significance of this pattern is that the psalmist's historical contextualizing of his faith. The psalmist sees and acknowledges God's work throughout history, and this is reflected in the grammar of the psalm, where the psalmist begins by talking about all people, total plurality, everyone. And yet the psalm ends in the first person. He talks about I, me, an individual. And I would suggest this framing from everyone to one helps us to see our own lives in God's larger plan throughout history. For the psalmist, the nation's story has become his story. And being a part of a story is so important for each of us. I wonder what story you're a part of. What story are you in? How do you frame your own story? Of course, you may be sitting here today saying, well, I don't really feel like I'm part of any story. If this is the case, I would suggest you're probably mistaken, because we all tell ourselves stories about what the world is and where we fit in it. And even if we struggle to articulate it with words, we all live by stories. We all tell ourselves stories to make sense of our lives. And I would suggest that for many of us, we need to learn to tell better stories of our lives. Some of us have been told mistruths about our stories. Others have spoken words over us that we've taken to heart, that we've carried with us. We live in a false story, and yet God comes with a new story and says, enter into this one. The psalmist is telling the story of God's people Israel, because he knows that we all need to know where we come from. We all need to know the story from which and through which our own stories make sense. Approximately 10 years ago, my father was contacted completely out of the blue by a private detective who was looking, trying to track down a relative in our family. This relative, some 37 years previously, had given up a newborn baby for adoption. And now, as a 37-year-old man, this newborn baby, fully grown, who no one really knew existed, decided to hire someone to find his blood family. And at the age of 37, he was actually welcomed back into the family fold. This man is my cousin, my full cousin, and I'm still in touch with him. We have a close relationship, as cousins should. But when I first met him, I was 28, he was 37. And I said to him, why did you feel the need to find us? You had an adoptive family, you have your own family, you have children, you have a very successful life in the eyes of the world. You are doing very well. You're succeeding. Why did you feel the need to find us? And he said, I just had to know where I was from. I just needed to know something of the story of how I got to be here. And just knowing the smallest thing would have made all the difference. Just to know something about a relative, an uncle, a grandfather. And so he was thrilled to meet his family. Our shared grandfather passed away just a year after he met him, but he got to meet him, got to hear his stories of the war. And I know how much that meant to him. The story of God's people is our story. We find our stories by knowing God's story. And Jesus, who I like to talk about occasionally, was always trying to tell people's stories better by entering in close and showing a new way of framing their story. For instance, Jesus healed people as a means of restoring them into community. The healings of Jesus were also signs of God's power and a glimpse into what God's kingdom looks like with wholeness and holistic well-being. But they also, these healings, restored people into community to empower people with a new story. If we consider the story of the woman with bleeding in Mark 5, verses 25 to 34, here we have a lady whose physical condition would have meant that she was unable to enter into worship. She was entirely ostracized and cut off from community life. She was ceremonially unclean. There was absolutely no way her story could fit into God's story. She was excluded at every level, and yet when she touches the hem or the wing of Jesus's garment in faith, and she's instantly healed in that moment. In that moment, she was restored to community life. She was now able to worship God. She was now able to enter the parts of the temple that others who were deemed clean were able to enter. And notice, for the first time in her life, she speaks up in front of the community and declares that Jesus has healed her. And for the very first time in her life, every person present listened intently as she spoke. By altering her physical condition, Jesus reframed her story. She was now free to worship God and to join in the unfolding story of God's people. Jesus removed the barriers so that this woman could find her story in God's story. And so, as the psalmist reminds himself and us today and all of God's followers, as he reminds us of God's mighty deeds in the first seven verses, he focuses on the deliverance of the children of Israel when God twice allowed them to pass through the waters on dry land. In Exodus 14, as the children of Israel were fleeing Egypt, God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through in dry land to help them on their journey towards the Promised Land. And then later in Joshua chapter 3, when they are facing the Jordan River, again God allows them to cross through the Jordan River on dry land as they make their way to God's home, the Promised Land. These two miracles speak of God's deliverance, his personal involvement in rescuing his people. And this is a key part of God's big story, his rescue of his people. And so once again, as we remind ourselves of this big story of God's rescue, we see in our own lives how God has rescued us. We see that our story mirrors the big story, because we believe in a God who saves us today, just as he saved the children of Israel in our past. And so, having established the big story, the psalmist then moves on, and the psalmist talks about praise and worship. Verses 8 to verses 15. Having reminded us of the bigger historical story of God's rescue, the psalmist then implores us to bless and praise our God as a natural response to what he has done. And praise is to lift up, to herald, to acclaim, to elevate. And it's a very healthy thing. It's the sense of saying, God, you must increase and I must decrease in order for this relationship to be healthy. That's how it has to be. And praise is something we all do. We do it for our sports teams. We do it for those we love. It's the way a new boyfriend or girlfriend talk about each other. Just, you know, when it is all rosy and everything's perfect. Of course, after 14 years of marriage, it's still perfect, I know. Why are you laughing? I was being honest there. But it's what we all need to do for our children as well. We need to offer them praise. Positive praise is a essential part of a child's development, for them to feel confident and secure. It's essential for them to receive positive praise from their parents. Hopefully we all know that, right? That's a parent's job, is to praise your child, to give them confidence. I don't know about you, but there are times and moments in life when the praise of God is so obvious. It's the only appropriate response. I think of when, like, a child is born, or at a Thanksgiving service for a life well lived, or for a miracle or a coincidence that's gone our way, when we just say, God, I praise you for what you've done. Sometimes it's obvious, but I don't know if you're anything like me. There are other times when it is less obvious, when it is slightly harder to praise God. And actually, you know, I think in those difficult times, this is why the psalmist says, remember what God has done. Sometimes it's hard to see the goodness when all you can see is darkness. And this is why the psalmist says, look back so that you can then look forward with renewed hope, even if the present is currently too dark to see. This is why the psalmist reminds us of what God has done. And sometimes it is only in response to our memories of what God has done that we are able to praise him, I think. Very often it is the framing or misframing of our story that can inhibit praise to God. In the sense, how we frame our stories is pivotal. And you know, there are so many barriers to praise, to state the obvious. There are so many influences in our lives, so much darkness that inhibits our ability to see God for who he is. Whether it be ill health, emotional distress, mental health challenges like anxiety or trauma, whether it be tiredness, overwork, underpay. I mean, in the instance of depression alone, for those of you that have struggled with depression or are currently struggling with depression or will struggle with depression, and statistically, churches are not immune to those stats. Churches are just as likely to experience these things. And that's okay. Plenty of the psalmists have been there. But for those of you who have struggled or are struggling with depression, you will know that the very act of turning up to church, just to turn up to a church meeting, takes an exhausting amount of energy and bravery and courage. And I would say to you, just to be present is enough in those instances. And yet sometimes even turning up is too much. It is hard to praise God when darkness surrounds us. For me, in times of struggle, which actually, if I'm really honest, lately has not been a season of flourishing for me, just in my own well-being, this season's been a difficult season. I've probably overdone it a bit, and I probably haven't attended to my own self-care very well, and I don't mind admitting that. But for me, I remind myself of the time when I was discerning what to do with my life, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't feel like I had anything to give. And I tell and retell myself the story of God bringing me and my family here to Canada 5 years ago. And against all odds, despite many people telling us they thought we were wrong or misguided, when we moved to Vancouver with two small children, when everyone else was moving out of Vancouver with their small children, against all the odds, we're still here. So in times of struggle and difficulty, of which there are many, I remind myself of what God has done. He has brought us safe thus far, and I lean on that truth when trusting him for our future. I mean, think about this for just a moment. In this room, there are so many different reasons and purposes and circumstances for why you are sitting here this evening. Just pause for a moment and think about the good, the bad, and the ugly parts of your life, which have all conspired for you to be sitting here right now in this present moment. And now consider that every single other person in this room has a completely different story for how they got here. And yet here today, in this moment, we come together to collectively bring our praises to God. We join together as individuals, somehow mysteriously unified by this God whose story is so much bigger than just this moment, so much bigger than just here and now. And yet this God is attentive to and delights in this moment. Here and now. I think this is what the psalmist is doing. He's framing his own small story in God's much bigger story, and the result is praise and worship and the adoration of God. But sometimes it's hard for us to acknowledge what God is doing because we only see in part. We don't fully see in each and every moment just how awesome and praiseworthy the work of God in our lives is, or at least I know I don't. Which reminds me of a story. There was once a lady called Thelma. It's a true story. And she was a maid who worked many years ago for a young couple who had started a business. Over the years, she worked for this couple, and they became more and more successful. Their business grew, and she became like a member of the family to them. Such was their love for Thelma that each year, at her birthday and Christmas, her boss would draw a hand-drawn picture of an animal on a card. And they would place something in the card, a piece of paper, and they would give it to her each birthday and Christmas. Now, Thelma never read the card or the piece of paper in the card because she was illiterate. She must have felt some sense of shame or embarrassment about that, sadly. And she never told anyone that she was illiterate. After 30 years of service, when she went to leave, they gave her one more card with another drawing and another piece of paper inside. And she thanked them profusely and took this card and added it to 30 years' worth of birthday and Christmas cards in a shoebox. So after 30 years, Thelma retired, and in her old age, she lived in relative poverty, alone in a suburb of Los Angeles. And after Thelma's death, her son was going through her things when he found a shoebox. And inside, he found all of these cards. And inside, every card was a shares certificate. Because each birthday and Christmas, her boss had given her shares in his company. And once her son had finished counting the shares that his late mother had unknowingly owned because she was unable to read them, he calculated that sitting in his mother's shoebox all these years under her bed was over $20 million. $20 million worth of shares in Disney, because her boss was Mr. Walt Disney himself. You know, I'm guessing that if Thelma had realized just what her boss had given her, I'm guessing she would have lived out her story very differently, that she would have been perpetually grateful with all the gratitude she could muster to her boss, who had made a way for her to access riches beyond her dreams or imagination. And just as that story speaks of Thelma's inability, through no fault of her own, her inability to know what she was grateful for, I can't help but feel that maybe I'm sometimes in a similar boat. That I can't really begin to grasp or understand exactly what Jesus has done for me. But if I could see it in full, if I could understand what he's done, the eternity that I will spend with him, then maybe I would find praise easier. And maybe finding praise easy is that sometimes we just catch a little glimpse of what God has done in these special moments in life. So after the psalmist has reminded us of the big story of which we're a part and implored us to praise God for his goodness, we then come to a section of worship. And worship is just a natural part of our purpose as God's image bearers. We are called to direct worship to our Father in heaven. Worship is a hallmark, an indicator of our well-being as people. And so, having talked about praise and worship, the psalmist then concludes the psalm by talking about his story, his personal story. And in the final five verses, as an extension of this section, we get the reminder that God is still at work in us individually. The psalmist says, "Come and see what God is doing in my life." And in this, we realize that as we correctly frame God and give him his rightful place as the one to be praised and worshipped, we realize who we are as individuals. In seeing who God is clearly, we see who we are. We tell a better story about our own lives, especially when it's contextualized within God's bigger story. You know, the best story we can tell is a story that is framed in the context of God's story. A story of God rescuing his people again and again and again and again. The story of a God who rescues me again and again and again and again. That even in the most hopeless situation, God reaches in and offers hope to me again and again and again. That God can and does endow meaning and purpose into really dark and difficult areas of my story. This is just what God does. And this is what he's always done. This is not a lesson in the power of positive thinking, but rather a contextualizing of our own stories and the truth that God is with us, ensuring that every step of the way, whether our stories appear good or bad, full of pain or full of joy, full of darkness or full of light, whatever season we're in, there is room for your story in God's big story. And as we do this, we retell our own stories in a way that frames them with hope, that ignores the voices that may have told us that we're worthless, that we're an accident, that we've got nothing to offer. We counter these voices with a story that says, "I am called into this big story with a God who holds everything together." And the result is this collective group of ragtag stories create a crescendo of praise and worship to the God who has done and continues to do great and marvelous deeds in the lives of ordinary people like me and you. Think of that soccer stadium. 62,000 voices joined together in praise of a team. Well, I would suggest the stories of our lives come together as an act of communal praise and worship to what God has done and continues to do. If soccer doesn't do it for you, think of an orchestra or a choir. And soccer does it for me. But what story are you in? Could it be possible today that God is inviting you to enter into a new story, a new way of framing your life, one that is endowed with purpose and meaning and hope, one that is part of God's big story? And could it be that in his reframing, we actually find a new expression of praise and worship to God? When I think in my own life about how God took this broken, washed up pastor who didn't have a clue what I was going to do with my life and where I was going to live, and I see the way God has brought me to this place through a series of miraculous or seemingly fortuitous circumstances, my only response, the only response, and I don't mean to sound pious, but honestly, the only response is gratitude. Thanksgiving. It is in this place of gratitude and thanksgiving that I think I'm able to praise God, to elevate him, to acknowledge his power, authority, and grace. And in doing so, I am more free to worship him as the story of my life is deemed worthy of inclusion in God's big story. You see, at a point of utter darkness, God can reframe our story and help us to see these pain-filled areas as opportunities to reorient the stories of our lives, to set us on a new trajectory with him. I wanted to share one last story with you as I close. I have only ever been the best man at one wedding. I'm slightly bitter about that. I would have loved to have given more best man speeches. But I've only done it once, and the person I did it for, sadly, I'm no longer in a relationship with, not through choice of my own, but through his choice. He was a wonderful man who had a very, very difficult childhood. He was abused in all kinds of ways as a child. He was very open about that. And developed a drug addiction in his early teens. And by hook or by crook, he ended up in rehab with Teen Challenge, if anyone knows about the great work of Teen Challenge. And he came to faith in Christ, and he was just a firecracker for Jesus. He was wonderful. And anyone who knew him loved him. He was very lovable. And you know, sadly, when the wheels of his life seemed to, when the wheels seemed to fall off his life, when he had an affair and left his wife very suddenly and renounced his faith very suddenly, the thing that was hard for us, for those that loved him, was that we always saw there was a way back. We always said, it's not too late. It's not too late. The decisions you've made, the things you've done, don't preclude you. God still has a plan for you. Your story can still be part of God's story. But it became evident in talking with him that he just didn't know that God. He knew a very stingy God, a God that was bound by disembodied rules and principles, a God of do's and don'ts, an angry God that wanted to squash him at every turn. If we don't tell the big story well, our own stories are vulnerable. And so as we close, let me encourage you to see your story in the light of God's story. Yours is a story where God will rescue you again and again and again and again, as he has done with his people throughout history. That's how this works. Your story is a vital part of what God is doing, and I hope in framing it that way, that praise and worship are just a natural response to who God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to tell a better story. And I give you thanks and praise that you have invited us in close into your story, and that now we can remind ourselves of all the good things that you've done. Father, more than anything else, I pray that we would know your closeness, that we would know your presence, and that we would know that you are ready and willing to rescue us, to deliver us whenever we need rescuing or delivering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, and we ask them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.